I want you to consider with me for a little while this morning the idea of being diligent. And I want you to think about how that picture on the board doesn't quite make Christianity look, well, that kind of makes it too easy, doesn't it? I think sometimes it's harder than that, that job. But we need to be diligent in this life, and I want us to consider that. You know, Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." You know, a lazy man, well, I want this and I want that and I want the other, but I'm not going to do anything to get it. Well, that's why he has nothing. But we need to be diligent, and diligence is certainly what is exhorted in that passage. That statement really reaches beyond money, though. It's not just money. Riches is a kind of an interesting word. It's a rather generic word, rich, because we can be rich, and usually folks kind of learn that idea that, well, I'm rich in blessings, I'm rich in family, I'm rich in love. Well, those are all great things, but it shouldn't just be something we fall back on because we don't have the bucks. You know, we have the idea is that rich means more than just money. Diligence works in our spiritual life. And really, that's the focus of our lesson this morning, the idea that there is a need for spiritual diligence, but also in our marriage, in our relationships. Diligence works in every aspect of life. And so a practical lesson, I would argue there would be hardly one that's more practical than this. You know, there's a need for diligence in every area of our life. And the beauty of this term diligence is this one fact, and I want you to think about this. Diligence is not necessarily defined by your individual ability. See, because when you are diligent, you're diligent within your ability. Whatever your ability is, that's what you push toward. And it's not a comparison game. So often we try to compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm not like so-and-so, or I couldn't do what they do. It's not about that. What can you do, and how well can you do it? That's what diligence really is. We can be diligent within our spectrum of ability. There will always be someone who can do more. That's not the point. We're not comparing that way. We should realize that even though someone else might be able to outdo us within our own abilities and our own diligence, no one will be able to outdo us within those parameters. But when we commit to diligence and we begin to make that extra effort, we're going to see the results. You know, diligence is going to bring a positive result. And that's the beauty of it. Because it's positive for everything and everyone around us. It does not only improve our lives, but improves the lives of the others we influence. And so it's a good thing all the way around. You know, our spiritual life will be more zealous. Well, how much benefit will we gain from that? Not only ourselves, but others. We also know that our relationships, our marriage will improve. And obviously it will benefit our spouse. It will benefit those that we have relationships with. And with diligence, I want you to think about this for a moment. If we apply ourselves to diligence, our future becomes limitless. You know, there's a lot of folks pushing toward a future. A lot of people in this world are pushing toward a future. They have these goals in mind. Well, one of these days I'll have this or I'll have that. I've heard people in my lifetime say, when my ship comes in. It's usually when we live in places like Arkansas. Where is it going to come from? You know, do you have to go up to the river to get it or what? Anyway, as Christians, with diligence, we don't have a limit on our future. What is our future? Our future is joining God in eternity. You see, limitless future and full of hope every day that we live here. We need to consider the life-changing power of diligence, and so let's do it in these three points. First of all, finding this word in our life. The Scriptures help us to define diligence by the way that it uses that word. And so we have this word, and again, I'm going to try to cite from the ancient Proverbs because the practical wisdom there is just full. And so I want you to think about these things. First of all, diligence is the pursuit of something better. Not only better, but improving what we have. Proverbs 8, verse number 17. "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Well, who is the me? It's wisdom. Wisdom being personified. If you search for wisdom diligently, you will find wisdom. And what will happen? Wisdom will love you. And so you will be a partaker in those things. Proverbs 13, verse number 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Does that sound familiar? But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Sounds like something we read earlier in the lesson. Proverbs 21, 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So diligence is not just doing things quickly, but it's doing things determinately. It's doing things on purpose and with focus. We also know that diligence is the willingness to work hard. When I think about working hard, think about that picture of that fella. In fact, that's what I typed in on my Google search to find that. You know, I couldn't find a boulder. I could find somebody to lean up against it, but I couldn't find a boulder. So I had to go on Google and find it. Now I've typed in working hard, and one of the first pictures that came up was that guy leaning against that rock trying to move it. You know, that's hard work right there. But diligence is a willingness to work hard. Proverbs 10, verse number 4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So the idea is if you walk around the whole time and you just have no strength in your working, you have no desire to pick up a tool or to set yourself to a task, then you're going to be poor in this life. Proverbs 12, verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Interesting. If you are willing to work, you're not going to be forced to work. It's kind of a concept there. You know, according to Proverbs, diligence is not just found in wishing. Well, I wish for this and I wish for that and I wish I was this or I wish I was that. It's found in doing. And that's the essential understanding of it. Diligence is the determination to do the work regardless of the difficulty. I think sometimes we plan our failure. When it comes to the work that we need to do, we'll sit down before we start and we will plan our failure. Well, this is why it won't work and this is why I'll fail at it and this is why I can't do this. Instead of saying, okay, where do I start so that I can succeed? We need to be more diligent in our efforts of work. There is no room for laziness in this life. And the reason why I use that term laziness is not the joke that so many people say. And I, you know, I see them on Facebook, I'm so lazy. No, you're not lazy, you're tired. You're tired from working and being diligent. And we're going to have those moments. You know, it's easy for me to stand up here by this fancy wooden box and say, you'll never be tired of being a Christian. You get tired of doing things. Even spiritual work can be tiring to our physical bodies. The Lord Himself took rest. And so we know that it's not laziness to be tired. But there are some that tend toward laziness, and there's no room for it. You know, each one is expected to achieve to the level of their ability. I want to really enforce that idea. And we talked about it earlier. My expectation from God, God's expectation of me, is to do what I can do the best I can do it. That's what's necessary. And one of the things that I know we tend to do is stay well within the fence. You know, around here we're familiar with fences. I've heard the statement, fences make good neighbors. And so we have lines over there. And so what we want to do is stay well within the fence. You know, I know that my property's all the way up to that line, but I'm going to stay back here where it's comfortable. I know my abilities are all the way up to that line, but I'm going to stay back here where it's comfortable. Sometimes God expects us to push toward that line, to get right up there to the limit of our abilities. But we've got to be able to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16 tells us that we have a responsibility in this collective. In this group, this congregation, we have a responsibility that each one will do their share. But it's not my share that you must do, it's your share. And so we take that on with diligence. You know, there's a whole lot for us to do in a short time. We're running out of time, whether we like it or not. It's one of the hardest things for me to face, is that I have to get real. I've always had this idea in mind, and it's something I mentioned just a little bit earlier, you know, trying to push it off on someone else, but I really need to own it. I've always thought, well, one of these days it's going to be better. It's going to be better one of these days. Like all of a sudden, I'm going to look on the calendar, and instead of saying the next number, it's going to say one of these days. And I'm going to go, yes, finally here. You know, but the thing is, we keep pushing off that way. We keep pushing off for something better to happen. But I have to come to grips with the fact that I'm running out of time. And it may sound morbid. Maybe I'm not supposed to think about that. At my age, I don't have this much age left. I would frankly be surprised if I lived to be 94. Honestly. Now, some folks will be like, 94, that's nothing for my family. Well, good for you. I'm glad for that. My mom fell dead at 65. I don't know what to expect. But I'll tell you what, that set me for a loop. When I'm sitting in my office contemplating my mother passing away 21 years older than I am, and she's gone, I got 21 years left, what am I going to do? I better get to work. And the only way to really spend 20 years of life successfully is to be diligent. Because if that's all we got left, then who knows what we have left? We're running out of time. We've got a short amount of time. We gotta quit playing. One of these days I'll be stronger. One of these days I'll be better. One of these days, no, today I will start. Today I will get a grip on that. That's what needs to be. That's diligence. Peter tells us that there is a judgment coming. And that's not news for anyone in this room. We've all known that there's a judgment coming, the judgment day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And then at verse number 11, he talks about this. He says that when the Lord returns, all of this that we've all known forever, all of our lives, it's all going to be gone. Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to collect us. We're going to go to judgment. And because of that fact, he asked this question, verse number 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of persons ought you to be because Jesus is coming back? Because he's coming back and we don't know when. We ought to be diligent. That's what we ought to be. Diligent in holy conduct. Diligent in godliness. Well, let's talk about some of the practical nature of this. Taking on the diligence of a good soldier is an example that the Scriptures teach us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in fact, if you turn there and look at these passages, they all fall in line. There's three examples, and I want us to examine those three examples because they're real life examples. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 speaks of a soldier, not just a soldier, a good soldier. A good soldier is one who is diligent. And we learn from a good soldier that kind of diligence. Can you imagine the idea of being a lazy soldier? Well, that sounds like someone who's not going to survive. But we've got to actively hold the line of faith. Are we soldiers as Christians? Yes, we're guarding the line of faith. We're in a spiritual warfare. Whether we like to admit that or not, it's not very correct, it's not very accepted, but we are in a spiritual warfare and we are fighting for our souls. And so we need to be good soldiers. We are to be committed to serve. You think about Ephesians chapter 6 and you put that together. You know, Paul, through inspiration, wrote Ephesians chapter 6. He also shared with Timothy that 2 Timothy chapter 2. You put those soldiers together. Put on the whole armor of God that you will do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. That we will stand firm and fast. That we will have the helmet of salvation. That one day we will hand over our helmet of salvation and receive in its place a crown of life. What a wonderful idea, but we need to be diligent as good soldiers in order to achieve that. Every good soldier keeps the encouragement of the hope of victory in their heart. If you have a soldier that's going out into the field to fight saying, we're going to die, that's not the kind of soldier you want. We have to keep the hope of victory in our heart, and we can do that very thing. Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 5 said that we can build through the perseverance of life character, and character leads us to hope. And the hope is not just hope for something here, it's hope for something well beyond what this life can afford us. A good soldier demonstrates the required diligence in the servants of God. Well, what's the next example? The next example is a true athlete. You know, back when Paul wrote this, the Olympics weren't really around then. They had the Isthmian Games, and they were in a sort of a similar fashion. They were a competition, athletic competition. And so people were familiar with athletics, and athletics had been around, I guess, since Cain and Abel threw a ball or whatever they had. I don't know, a stick or something, probably. Who knows what they did, but 2 Timothy 2:5 says that a true athlete follows the rules of the competition. That's interesting. You know, in this life, there are rules to run by. And the prize is heaven. We're not competing, as Paul said, we're not competing for a perishable crown, but we're competing for an imperishable crown, one that will last forever. That's what we're looking for, and we have to run by the rules. To serve by the rules, we've got to know the rules. To know what God expects of us and do those things, we've got to find it out. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10 talks about finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, so many people today are really diligent trying to find out what's pleasing to them. We need to set ourselves aside and find out what is pleasing to the Lord and then be pleased in doing it. We need to win. You know, competition's about winning. There's no point in competition if you're going in there and you're going to lose. You're going to win. You're going to drive toward the win. And Christianity is about winning. So often, when I come down and offer the invitation at the end of my sermon, I'll tell you, this is about success. This is about victory. This is about winning. That's what we're doing this for. And when it comes down to competing as we should, we're going to be a good athlete. We're going to compete according to the rules, and we're going to compete well because we need to win. We have to abide in the Word of Christ in order to win. John chapter 8, verse number 31. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ in order to win. 2 John verse number chapter 2, verse number 9. When we think about that, I want you to understand something. There's all sorts of people opposing all sorts of doctrines. I don't want anything other than what's going to allow me to win. And winning is getting home to heaven. Jesus Christ said that we would have both the Father and the Son if we abide in His doctrine. We need to take on the diligence of the hardworking farmer. That's the third example in 2 Timothy. A hardworking farmer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6, speaks of a farmer who will partake of the crops. That's an interesting thing. I love this time of year. I don't know anybody. I love it when I see the ground broke up in the spring, freshly tilled, ready to go. I used to be able to say plowed. They don't really do that much anymore. But tilled soil, that's awesome. Planting seeds sprouting up, that's amazing. It's great. Seeing those corn stalks, those beans, the cotton, all that stuff we see growing, all that's fine. But this time of year is the promise of food. And you know I like that. You know, when I go by a cornfield, I'm not thinking about corn going to some cow or something. I'm thinking about cornmeal on catfish or crappie or something. I'm thinking about food, you know. And that's the promise of that. He says that the hardworking farmer partakes of the crops. Well, why? That corn didn't just magically show up in the field. Someone had to prepare the ground, and someone had to plant the seed, and someone had to provide for that. There was work to be done. We cannot sit back and expect our lives to be provided. It takes hard work to put together a life. It takes hard work to grow toward that end of actually having something. That's what we need to do. We need to be hardworking doers of God's will. Again, Ephesians 2, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. Well, put that together with James chapter 1, verse 22. Then do it. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord, then do it. Because that's how we find righteousness and acceptance before God. Well, let's get to the last point. Bringing diligence to my life. Because it's good to know what it is, and it's good to know how it might benefit me, but it's better to actually allow it to benefit me. So let's talk about that in our third point. So how is your life? There's a question. And I don't think we have time to go into all the answers, but, you know, can your life be improved? There's a yes or no. Can your life be improved? I think we can all say yes to a certain degree. It's not that we haven't achieved. It's not that we haven't gained. It's not that we haven't prepared ourselves and put together something that we already admire or hope for. But can our life be improved? Yes. Do you wish your spiritual life was better? Your relationship with God, you wish that was better? Is there work? Because I think that if it needs to be fixed, it needs to be worked on. You know, reading and applying the Scriptures. Actually getting into the book. You know, I saw a little thing yesterday. It's the simple things that I see and I wish I should have thought of that. It said, a plan for reading the Bible. I don't know if you've seen this or not. A plan for reading the Bible. Step one, set aside time to read the Bible. Step two, read it. Huh? Perfect logic. I mean, why didn't I think of that? I should have had that published years ago. I should have put that out there. I thought that was ideal. You want to grow for God? Take those two steps. Set aside time to read the Word of God and read it. We need to get into the book. Too many people have no clue what this book says anymore. I used to be able to say things like this. Well, I've only been preaching. In fact, I didn't say anything about it because I wasn't preaching on my anniversary of preaching. Not my anniversary of wedding, my anniversary of preaching. The first Sunday of August is my anniversary of preaching. I'm now in my 24th year of preaching, so I haven't done it for years and years and years, but anyway, enough. I used to be able to say things like, people read the Bible, they just don't apply it right. Well, I'd be lying. I don't think people read the Bible anymore. I don't think people, generally speaking, read the Scriptures. We need to be those people that read the Scriptures and do them. We need to get to the book. You want to grow for God? Be diligent in reading the Word of God. Get to know His will. Apply those things. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. James chapter 1, again, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. We need to be doing that. Do you wish your job was better? Well, that's a real practical thing. How about your employment? Do you wish it was better? Well, there's work that needs to be done. Work as to the Lord. You know, work as if you're working for God, as God is your boss, because ultimately He is. Work with the joy of His hope. If I can set the good example, the right example here in this employment situation, perhaps I can influence someone. Do you think about that? I know sometimes our employment situations are tough. And it's a real stretch of the imagination to get to be our boss as the Lord. But you know, the reality is, we need to work as we're told to work. We need to work with diligence as to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Now, do you wish your marriage was better? I think from time to time we struggle with that because of a lack of diligence. You know, there's work that needs to be done. There's two people involved, and both must work toward this mutually beneficial goal. There is something great in marriage. Why? Because we didn't design it. We didn't make it up. God did. And so we know it's perfect when we work at it and we strive to do what's right. Ecclesiastes 4, verse number 9, two are better than one. You know, we need to work toward that end. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about we supply one another's needs in marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the love we need to have for one another. And so, there's an opportunity for us to be more diligent if we both work at it. You know, do you wish your life in general was better? There's work that needs to be done. You know, God's way is the way of love, joy, and peace. I don't know about you, but I couldn't think of a better description to search for people to have in my life than people that have love, joy, and peace. You know, and I'd add the rest of that list to it. You know, all that kindness and long-suffering, all of that. I want those people in my life. I've known many people in my life that are rain clouds. And every time I come around them, I'm trying to lift them up to try to get them to be less rain clouds. And the whole time I'm just feeling drained because I've been rained on. You know, we want people in our lives that are more centered on a better life, that have love, joy, and peace. That's what we're looking for, and we all need to work toward that end. Well, why is that? Why should I pick that instead of being miserable? Because God never gave you permission to be miserable. Did you hear that? God never gave you permission to be miserable. But God did give you the instruction that if you abide in His Word, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what we can have. God's way is a way of improving your life. But there's work that needs to be done. God's will lead you to the best possible life here. I don't know any other way to describe a better life than that life that's described in Galatians chapter 5, except for the life that follows it, and that is eternal life, joining Him there in eternity. Diligence increases our ability to please God, to help our brethren, and to strengthen our personal resolve in this life. There's nothing better for us to do than those three things. It strengthens our marriage. It strengthens our family. All of those things follow through. When we have a strong relationship with God, we're going to be better people. We're going to be better husbands or better wives. We're going to be better fathers, better mothers. We're going to be better children to our parents. All of those things follow through if we get them in the right order. We've got to do some work, though. There's no need or room for laziness. And I don't mean tiredness. I mean laziness. But we do have an area that requires diligence, and that area is called life. When we commit to diligence, we make the extra effort. And we're going to see the results. The extra effort. That's what diligence is. Diligence will bring a positive result to your life. Your spiritual life will be more zealous. Your relationships will be improved. And your future will be limitless and full of hope if you are willing to do that extra mile. You know, we need that life-changing power of diligence. We need to apply it to our lives. You know, someone might ask, well, when do I know that I have crossed over into diligence? It's you can do something and you're doing something, but when you start to sweat when you're doing it, that's when you have diligence. That's the idea. And so we're pushing toward the work. We're doing the extra effort. So are you willing to diligently obey God and find your life improved today? That's the question that it all comes down to. And there's an opportunity for you to do this, but you have to purpose to diligently follow the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. You think about the impossible task that God gave to Jesus. You think about what He provided by doing a task that required diligence from the moment that it began. And He provided that opportunity for you so that you might reflect Him in that. And so this morning, if you have the diligence to stand up and begin to pursue heaven with all of your effort, then you can. By confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of the sins in your life, having your sins washed away in the water of baptism, you can rise and walk in the newness of life and diligently walk each step of the way, all the way home. This morning, if you are a child of God and you're not living the way you should, if for some reason there is sin in your life, you need to stop that sin. You need to repent of it. You need to pray to God for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. But you know, we're also here for you. And life can be difficult. Life requires diligence. And every once in a while, the fuel of diligence is encouragement. And if you need our encouragement, you need our prayers and our cares, please ask for them. Because so often we suffer, and we suffer in silence. And we don't take on the help of our brethren that we could. And this morning, if you need our help to come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.